Good morning to everyone on this brand new week, a brand new day that our Lord has made. I greet you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our precious Savior, the one who loved us and washed us from our sins with his very own blood, the one who ever lives and makes intercession for us, the one who is exalted on high, sitting at the right hand of the Father, our great high priest. My name is Sister Velma Jean Sanders. Well, my name is Velma Jean Sanders. Sister, because we are fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, one family, our Father, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. This is the contemporary Bible class of which I am a teacher. I am one of the teachers in the Life Development Ministry. I do not see quite yet our Life Development Ministry leader, Sister Marcia Hall. She's usually here, and perhaps she'll be coming. But she is our ministry leader, and the pastor, Reverend Dr. Selwyn Q. Backus, here in Omaha, Nebraska. This contemporary Bible class is currently studying through the Gospel according to Luke, and today we will be continuing on in our study. I'm glad to see each one of you, whether you're a longtime classmate, and some of you have been with me for years, actually over 40 years. This is the 40th year of this class with me as the teacher. So some of you have been with me for years and have known me for years. Others of you are just joining us, but whichever, wherever you fit in that spectrum of things, I'm glad you're here. I encourage you to continue to invite other people to come to class. And perhaps there's someone who's not, quote, into church or into Bible study, or maybe, you know, someone you've been praying for that you want them to know the Lord. You know, there's a whole spectrum of people that need to be saved. Others need to be in the Bible, more Bible study. So this is a good way to invite them, because on Zoom, they don't actually have to go anywhere. They can just tap in with a Zoom invitation. And so that may help someone. Well, you don't have to dress up. You don't have to do anything. But here's a Bible class. Try us one time. Just try the class. You might like it. And if not, that's okay. And give them the information that they'll need. You never know who God has out there for you to be a minister to bring them to the Word of God and closer to the Lord, and perhaps even to know Jesus as their Savior. We are continuing in the Gospel according to Luke. We are in Luke chapter 13. However, let's look at Luke 13 a moment, then I'm going to pray here, of course. But let's turn to Luke 13. Let me go to God in prayer. Let us go to God in prayer. Father in heaven, we come to you. It's we, it's me, it's us individually, but we come collectively now unto you, our Father, who art in heaven. We hallow your great and blessed name. We praise you, O Lord. There's no name like the name of the Lord. Your name is a strong high tower. The righteous run into it, and they are safe. We praise you on this day. We thank you for bringing us through last week. We praise you, O God. We praise you that you are the true, the one true and living God. Kings and kingdoms may pass away, but you, Lord God, reign forever. You truly are the King eternal. We thank you, Lord, and praise you for the precious blood of Jesus that ever lives and speaks better things than that of Abel on our behalf. We couldn't come to you, Father, without the blood. We couldn't even save our Father without the permission of your Son, Jesus Christ. And so we say, thank you, Lord. We praise you. We ask you now, Father, in Jesus' name, to anoint us for this day, that we might walk in grace, that we might walk in power, that we might walk in the Spirit, that we might walk in truth, that we might walk in life and love and liberty, that we might be children of light and not of the darkness. Wherever we are in our lives, in our personal journeys, we pray, Lord God, that you will continue to mold us and shape us and use us and fill us and use us again and fill us again to your praise and to your glory. We ask you to forgive us of any sins that we may have committed, anything that would hinder us from hearing you. We pray, dear Lord, forgive. We thank you for the body of Christ, and we praise you, Lord God, that you have put us in we have been baptized by one Spirit into the body of Christ. We are not the church. We're not the whole church. We're members. We're glad to be a member of the church. And we don't know if we're a toe or a hand. We don't know where we fit in the body. But we thank you that by the Spirit, we have been infused into the body of Christ. Glory to your name. Now, Lord, give us an ear to hear what the Spirit has to say to the church, even to us today. We pray for the needs of one another in this class. Everyone has needs. Everyone's going through something, whether it's a season of weeping, whether it's a season of joy, whether it's a season of trial, whether it's a season of triumph. We all need you, Lord. And we come together praising you that the ground is level at the foot of the cross. Glory to the name of the Lord. We bless you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, good morning to those of you who have just joined us, and others will be coming. So this morning, as you all know, most of you know, we're studying, and welcome if we have any first timers. I welcome you. So I do see a new name out here. Not sure if it's new or not, Sandra ROBW. So we're glad she's here with us as well. Okay, we're currently studying in Luke chapter 13 as we travel through the gospel according to Luke. And on my Zoom invitation, and as you know, last week we stopped at Luke chapter 13, verse 17. And I told you, Lord willing, next week we'll start at verse 18. That was my plan. But however, I was not able to do the sufficient amount of study, and I didn't get a release in my spirit to start going ahead teaching on verses 18 through 21. The kingdom of God is a vast study. It's huge. And so I want to approach it from whichever angle God would have me to approach it. So he's going to have me be still and study, be preparing to teach from Luke 13, verses 18 through 21. So having said that, this morning will be kind of like we need to back up for a moment. We need to take do a review or an overview. We have covered a lot since we have been in Luke. So we need to go back and see where we have covered, have studied, recall some things to mind. It's one gospel message. Even though there are different chapters, there are different verses, there are even four different gospels, but there's only one gospel message. So even though we're studying Luke 13, this fits in with the entire Bible one way or another. So it's not disjointed. On this morning, we're going to go back and we're going to review some things that we have studied in the past. For some of you, this may be the first time that you have heard it. And that's a good thing about review, because everybody wasn't here when it was taught. And that's okay. You came in at your God-appointed time. Some of us have heard it, whatever it may be, and have heard it many times, but need to be refreshed, need to be reminded, need to hear it again. The things that God's using me to teach, don't think Sister Velma got it overnight. This comes through years of study, years of study and prayer, here a little, there a little, year by year by year. And we grow in grace. It's just like when you eat your natural physical food. You don't eat one meal and it sustains you for the whole day. Most of us, it does, and certainly it doesn't sustain us for a week. One meal does not sustain us for a week, for a month, for a year. And don't talk about a lifetime. We have to keep eating over and over again. And many times you eat the same food. Some of you had eggs this morning. You will have them after we finish class, and you will have some more eggs tomorrow. You eat that same eggs day by day. So that's how it is with the word of God. And God has given great variety. You know, our God is an awesome, gracious, good God. And I need to go on with Luke here, but let me say this for a moment. Just as he fed the children of Israel for 40 years in the wilderness with that manna. And they ate manna morning, noon, and if they ate it night, night too. And that's what sustained us, to sustain them. And they were satisfied. But look what God has done for us. He's given us so many foods. And that's out of his goodness. God could have just said, well, I'm just going to let them have some manna and that'll be okay. And that would have been okay. But God, in his goodness, and it is a manifestation of his goodness, his manifold wisdom, the pleasures of the Lord, that he would give ice cream and he would give strawberries and he would give cake and that he would give some meat and all kinds of meat. That's the goodness and the bounty of the Lord. And so he does the same thing in his word. Today, we're going to go back, as I have said, in review. So let's start out. First of all, we know that we're in the gospel according to Luke. Well, someone may not even know what the word gospel means. You hear that, the gospels, or the gospel according to Luke, or the gospel of Luke. Well, officially, I'll say officially in quotes, it is the gospel according to Luke. It's really not the gospel of Luke, because the gospel is about Jesus. That's whose story is being told. Gospel means good news. Well, this good news is about Jesus. So therefore, you know, if you want to be technically correct, it's the gospel according to the gospel of Jesus Christ. But then you could say the gospel according to Luke, the gospel according to Matthew, according to Luke, according to Mark, according to John. But they're talking about Jesus, because gospel means good news. And everything in the gospels, you know, you have different portions of scripture, the law, the prophets, poetry, all those different portions of scripture, history. Is a portion. All of those are different sections of scripture. We are in Luke, which is a gospel, which is how our Bible, we have one Bible as Christians, one word of God that comes to us. We as Christians, and you all believe, you all should know, but some may not know. If someone asks you what your faith is, your faith is not Baptist or Methodist or Episcopalian. Those are denominations. Our faith, we are Christians. That's our solid rock. That's our foundation. We are Christians first. You can be a Baptist or any of that without being born again. So we are Christians. Our denomination, you know, because we belong to local churches, a lot of us, most of us, mine happens to be Baptist. But I am a Christian. Amen. So the gospels tell the story. The gospels tell the earthly good news about Jesus Christ. There are four of them: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So you all can see, well, so Velma is really going back with review this morning. And it's good to do so, because sometimes we have to learn at some point. And it could be someone does not even know this. And I had to learn it once upon a time. So there's four gospel accounts: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Luke, who we're studying from, is the third gospel account: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, I was saying earlier, we have one Bible, the Holy Word of God, the Bible. And most Bibles, and they're getting so nowadays, on the spine of your Bible, and I don't know if you can see this. No, you can't. Probably, you know what the spine of the Bible is. A lot of them will say Holy Bible. Well, it's sanctified. This Bible's going to stand when the world's on fire. But there's other books, they call themselves Bible as well. But this is the book that we believe is inspired by God. We believe it by faith. You have to believe it by faith. There's one Bible divided into two parts, Old Testament, New Testament. We are in the New Testament portion of the scripture, which for the most part has to do with after Jesus came on this earth and when God became a man. That's where the New Testament, for the most part, starts out. So if you turn, and you don't have to turn now, but you could go all throughout the Old Testament from Genesis to Malachi. And as I've said before, you won't see the word Jesus, the name Jesus. Part of that is because of the different languages that the Bible's written in. But when you get to the New Testament, it opens immediately saying, let me turn to it real quick because I don't want to misquote, Matthew 1:1, which is the first book of the New Testament. And when you get to Matthew 1:1, it opens up by saying here, it says the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And there it is right at the beginning, chapter 1, first verse in the New Testament. Here's his name, Jesus Christ. And so the New Testament is opening up, whereas the Old Testament, God does not, well, God is everywhere. We know that. God tabernacles with man in many ways. But in the New Testament, God himself becomes a man. And the Gospels pick up telling us about Jesus becoming a man. And that's what we call, that's what we celebrate at Christmas time. God, the Almighty God, became a man. And I mean, that's something to fathom, because who amongst us? We are human beings. But which one of you would want to become an elephant? Anybody out of want to volunteer out here? I think I want to become an elephant. I think I want to be demoted to being a cat or a dog or a bird. None of us, you know, that would be a demotion for any of us to be human beings and say, well, today I just think I'll be a tree. Well, that's a little illustration of how God humbled himself, the Almighty God, and he became a man. And that's where the New Testament is picking up. The account that we are in is Luke's account. Luke was a man that actually lived on this earth. God gave him this, one of his missions, one of his purposes for living was to write this book of the Bible. Luke wrote two books of the Bible. He wrote the Gospel according to Luke, and Luke also was used by God to write the book, to be the recorder, the writer of the book of Acts. So Luke wrote two books. And this morning, I wanted to make sure that I was saying it right. I have a share screen here. Let me get to it, try to get to it quickly here. And for those of you who have on video, can you see that share screen? Who wrote most of the Bible? Can someone unmute themselves and let me know if you see it?
I see it, Velma.
Okay. So it says here, I'm trying to make it bigger. Is it big enough or you all need it bigger? Hello?
It appears to be big enough.
It's big enough? Okay, it's big enough for the point. Who wrote most of the Bible? Well, these are the five authors of the Bible. Many authors there were, many being a relative word. But these five men here wrote the most in the Bible. Moses being the number one, and it has there, and I'll try to put this attachment on this week's Zoom invitation so you can have it. Moses being the one who wrote the most in the Bible. Of course, we know he's in the Old Testament. Ezra coming next, and then there's Luke. I need to make it bigger for myself. And we see that Luke wrote the most of the New Testament. You may think it's Paul, because Paul wrote so many books, but Luke had the longest of the four gospels, and Acts is no short book either. So Luke was the one that wrote the majority, used by God to write the majority of the New Testament. It was Luke. And so Luke is a writer of the New Testament, writer of Luke and of Acts. Luke was not what we call, he was a disciple of the Lord in the fact that he fought, was a follower of Jesus Christ. But Luke was not one of the 12 disciples. Matthew was, Mark was, John was. But Luke was not a disciple. As a matter of fact, Luke was not even a Jew, whereas the majority of the Bible came to us through the Jew, that selected, chosen people of God, through which most of our Bibles, most of the Bible, God used Jewish writers to write it. However, Luke was a Gentile. Luke's occupation, his natural occupation, physical occupation or job, he was a physician. He was a doctor. So Luke is very detailed in his writing because, you know, that's part of his makeup, even as a doctor, is to be very detailed. And so that's one of the reasons his books are more lengthier, because he's that doctor recording things and setting things in order. So Luke was a Gentile. Luke was a doctor. Luke was not one of the 12 disciples. Luke is one of the four gospel accounts. And so Luke is the longest of the gospels. That's the longest of the gospels. Well, now let's transition on. More could be said, but as you all know, and we haven't done this in a while, I asked, well, tell me, Velma, what's in the gospels? And I could ask some of you, because you've been with me for quite some time, for some of you. Others have not. What exactly is in those Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Well, I've already told you the short answer. The short answer, the Gospels tell us the earthly story of Jesus. What happened when God became a man? Well, there's introduction, of course. There's the front end of it. Then the back end, we'll say, the bookmarks, as it were. So what's in the Gospel account? Well, first of all, now I'm going through all this rapidly because I have quite a ways to go. And I want to try to bring us up to chapter 13 in this overview. We'll see how that goes. Okay, so what's in the gospel, whether in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Well, the four gospels put together, you will see these things. They are in the gospels. If someone asks you, well, tell me, because the first thing we see in the Gospels is the genealogy of Jesus Christ. That's how Matthew opens, is with that genealogy of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1 says, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David. Then it backs up, going to hook us back up to the Old Testament, but then go forward talking about Jesus. So what's in the Gospels? The genealogy, the genes of Jesus. And when you think of the word genes, as in genealogy, you have that G-E-N-E, the genes, the DNA, the makeup, the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, genealogies have to do with what? With human beings. It is human beings that have these genealogies. And so do, you know, the animal world, but we're not talking about animals. We're talking about people. God became a man. He didn't just pop in here either, which he has every right to do. And he did do it in the Old Testament many times. Jesus, they call Christophanies and Theophanies. God would just show up on earth. Different manifestations, even as a man. You all recall the story of the three Hebrew boys in the fiery furnace. And Nebuchadnezzar asked, might have been Belshazzar, but one of those kings said, are you three still there? And then the guard looked in and said, yeah, and the fourth one is like the Son of God. And there was Jesus in human form. So the Lord could show up wherever he wants. He's God. But when he became a man, it's through this genealogy. So there were real people back there, real grand, we would say grandmother, grandfather, for all that for forefathers. And so that's in the New Testament. Where is the genealogy? Well, you know it's in the gospel. After the genealogy, of course, there is a conception. He was conceived. Now, let me say this. The four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they divide into two. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called the synoptic gospels. That word synoptic, S-Y-N-O-P-T-I-C. I think I spelled it right. Synoptic gospels. Well, that prefix, S-Y-N, well, you say, well, what word starts with that prefix, S-Y-N? Well, you think of synonyms. And all of them S-Y-N words, I don't know about all, but S-Y-N is a prefix. Synonyms. Well, you all remember synonyms from school. Synonyms means the same. So Matthew, Mark, and Luke are coming from the same vantage point, as it were. Synoptic. That's why it's called synoptic. And then the prefix, well, the prefix is S-Y-N, sin, the same. Seeing things from the same perspective. Synoptic gospels. Well, that word optic, when you hear optic, what do you think of? You think of opticals and eyeglasses, vision. So the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they're coming from the same angle, concentrating the same way on Jesus. Whereas John, you know, you think of the four living creatures in Revelation, the first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like a calf, the third living creature had a face like a man. And here comes that fourth living creature like a flying eagle, which is partly many layers to God's word. John comes in here with his gospel. He skips all that earthly genealogy. You know, because Matthew backs up to Abraham or whoever Matthew backed up to. And then Luke's going to go back all the way to Adam. But John, he skips all of that because he's the flying eagle. And so he comes with approaching how to talk about Jesus from a whole nother angle. And John just opens up saying, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. See, that's that flying eagle. He just skips over all that earthly genealogy of Rehoboam, Jacob, David, Abraham, and he just says, "In the beginning was God, and the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God." Chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so the Gospels, they're on one accord, but they're coming from different angles. And so Luke here, he's going to tell us what's in the Gospels, but so did Matthew, Mark, and John. So we know what's in the Gospels. First of all, genealogy. Whether you're coming from the spiritual perspective of God, the Word became flesh, God, or whether you're coming from the human perspective, all that genealogy where you have Rahab in there and the rest. Next, what's in the Gospels? The conception of Christ. That's when Jesus Christ conceived by the Holy Spirit. He was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of a virgin. No other human being can say that. All of us got here the same way. It was an earthly man, an earthly woman got together, had intercourse, and the human being is conceived, and then born. Whereas Jesus, he came a different way. We all came through Adam. That's why we're all born in sin. We all have the sin nature. We all die because our forefather Adam, he's the head of the race. When he fell down, think of that dominoes. You all know how you stack up dominoes and put them next to each other, and then you tip that first one, and then the whole trail falls over. Adam was that first domino, and when he fell, all of humanity fell down. Well, here comes Jesus. Praise the Lord. Here comes a new man. Jesus is called the second man. He is called the last. He is the last Adam. That's the name of Jesus. The last Adam, the second man. Because here comes Jesus becoming a man, but he was different. Every other human being came through Adam. But Jesus is so different. Jesus is God, that he comes another way. He came born, conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of a virgin. That's how he came. And so we have a whole new man is on this earth. There's another Adam. Jesus is the second Adam. And when you think of Adam, we know Adam was the head of the race. Adam, Eve's Adam, that one. Adam was the head of the race. So we need another Adam. And God became a man. And he came down here as the second man, the last Adam. And those titles are given in 1 Corinthians 15, where you see him first, second man, last Adam. What's in the Gospels? Genealogy. What's in the Gospels? The conception of Christ. What's in the Gospels? Well, now we have the genealogy, we have the conception. So next of all, naturally speaking, would be the birth of Christ. He was born in Bethlehem. Jesus Christ was born. And that's what we call it Christmas there. Christ became a man and we celebrate his birth. Well, that's the birth of Christ. So now God is on the earth. The gospel stories are going to, the gospel is going to pick up with what happened when he was on this earth for those 33 years. Not in total. He doesn't tell us about everything. We couldn't handle everything. We don't need to know everything. But in general, those 33 years, what's in the gospels, the genealogy of Christ, the conception of Christ, the birth of Christ, and then next of all, the baptism. If you want to read about these things, go to the Gospels, because you will find the baptism of Jesus is in the Gospels. If you go to Isaiah or any of those other books, now there are verses because the Old Testament and the New Testament, they bear witness to one another. But to really read the accounts, you have to go to the Gospels. So the baptism of Jesus, the water baptism of Jesus is in the New Testament, in the Gospels. And then what's next? After the baptism, now I can tell we're not going to make it to Luke 13 in this overview. So where we end up at the end is where we end up. And Lord willing, next week, we'll pick up at Luke 13, verse 18. Okay? But I felt we need to back up a minute and just recap some things. So what's in the Gospels? The genealogy of the Lord Jesus, the conception of Jesus Christ, the birth of Jesus Christ, the baptism of Jesus Christ. And we know he was baptized by John the Baptist. Then what's next in the Gospels? And you could go to Matthew's account, Mark's account, or Luke's account, and you could pretty much see in chronological order these things. For the most part, the genealogy is at the beginning of the Gospels, and then the baptism, and you're moving on over in the Gospels. And so after the baptism of Jesus, the next thing in order here is the temptation of Jesus Christ. That's where he was tempted by the devil for 40 days in the wilderness. Tempted by the devil. And that lines up, you know, like first Adam was tempted. Through Satan were through Eve there, but he was after that head of the race. He's after the head, because if he can get the head of the race, then he got the whole race. Well, that's what Satan did in the garden as the serpent. He's after Adam, but he went through Eve. But when Eve sinned, nothing happened. It wasn't until Adam ate that the dominoes fell. All right. And so what's in the Gospels? Here comes the temptation of Jesus, because Satan recognizes this is the Lord. This is a new man. I got all other of the human race. My sin is injected into them and death. But here comes Jesus, born of a virgin, conceived by the Holy Ghost, a last Adam, second man. So Satan's got to do what? Try to attack this second man on this earth. Try to get Jesus to fall. If I can get him to fall, hey, I've got it all. And so now we see after the baptism of Jesus, here comes the devil with those temptations, trying his best to keep the human race in his hold. That's why the devil is trying to tempt Jesus. And so we have in the Gospels, the genealogy, the conception of Christ, the birth of Christ, the baptism of Christ, then the temptation of Jesus Christ. Then next we're launched into, now that would all be introductory to the Gospels, the introductory part of the Gospels. Now we get to the public ministry after Jesus is tempted, and also at the baptism. At the baptism of Christ is where Jesus was anointed by the Holy Spirit for public service. Jesus, he's already the Christ, Christ meaning the anointed one. He is the Lord Jesus Christ already, but he was anointed for public ministry at the Jordan River. And after he was baptized, you all know, the heavens opened. The Spirit of God came down and landed on Jesus in the form of a dove. That was anointing him for public ministry. Because all the prophets, those kings, prophet, kings, and priests were anointed for their ministries. Jesus the Christ anointed. And then he goes into public ministry. So now we're into what the bulk of what the Gospels are about is his public ministry, a great portion of it. Okay, so we have the public ministry of Jesus. Well, what happened during his public ministry? Well, you all know what happened there. What happened during the public ministry is when he was teaching the people, when he was preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, when he was healing, when he was casting out demons. All of that is part of his public ministry. So it started in Luke 4, goes all the way through Luke 19. And so that's in the Gospels. What's in the Gospel? The genealogy, the conception, the birth, the baptism, the temptation of Jesus, and his public ministry. And the public ministry of Jesus goes all the way to Palm Sunday. To Palm Sunday. Now I'm giving you a general outline, those major dots of what's in the Gospels. It could be further broken down, but I'm giving you overall what's in the Gospels. Okay, so then we have public ministry, and then the public ministry, actually chapter 9 of Luke was a transitional chapter. But we'll say the public ministry, and it does, goes all the way to Palm Sunday. And you all know Palm Sunday, because if you remember in our study according to Luke, we studied where, and Luke chapter 9 transitional is moving. It's a link up chapter. Well, Luke chapter 9 is where Jesus asked the disciples, who do men say that I am? And they said, some say you're Elijah. Some say you're John the Baptist. You're Elijah. And they had a couple of the prophets in there, or one of the prophets. Then Jesus said, but who do you say that I am? And then Peter comes back with the answer, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And in Luke chapter 9, for the first time, we see where Jesus, transitional chapter, is confessed as the Christ. And you all remember when we studied that? Jesus told them, don't tell that to anyone. Don't tell folks, I am the Christ. And so he was not known as the Christ. He was the Christ, but he told them to be quiet. Don't tell that. And we studied that. And that's, if you go to my website, godswordalive.net, there's some past classes out there, two of them, talking about Jesus is the Christ and why he told them not to tell that. Well, one reason is, and I'm still moving on in what's in the Gospels, because when he publicly let the people acknowledge him as the king. And they were trying to make him king all along the way. But it was not time for that. And so he would hush that down and he would shut it down. But come Palm Sunday, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And he receives all of this public praise, comes on down Jerusalem's road, down the road, on the donkey, lifted up, as it were, on the donkey, receiving public praise, Hosanna. And now it's on the way to Calvary, because once he's publicly professed and acknowledged as the Christ, the next step is kill him. The next step is crucifixion. So there's more to that. And like I said, you can listen to that teaching if you want, if you choose to. What's in the Gospels? We have 9 minutes. The genealogy of the Lord, the conception of the Lord, the birth of the Lord, the baptism of the Lord, the temptation by the devil of the Lord Jesus Christ, his public ministry. And also in his public ministry, in addition to teaching and preaching and healing, and we thank God for that. But he was raising up those disciples. Somebody's got to carry on when he leaves here. Someone has to carry on the mission until it's time for him to be publicly viewed by the whole world as the king. You know, he's Palm Sunday was a picture of something that's going to happen later. It was like a sample of the cake. And so Palm Sunday, the public ministry, Jesus was preparing disciples so they could be disciples and they could evangelize. And here comes Velma thousands of years later, because this gospel message has traveled on by the Holy Spirit through people who have been born again. And so the work goes on. Even this morning in class, the work of the Lord is going on. So during Jesus's public ministry, he was raising disciples. Also, the public ministry leads on, as I said, to Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday. And we know once it's Palm Sunday, where they acknowledge Hosanna to the king, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, and they wave the palm branches, all that public praise of Jesus as king. We know 1 week later, the same crowd will be saying, crucify him, crucify him. So public ministry, Palm Sunday. And then after Palm Sunday comes the sufferings of Christ. The sufferings of Christ. Isaiah 53 tells us, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? This is Isaiah 53, I'm quoting. It says, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. So in a sense, his whole life was a life of sufferings. But the concentrated period of time that I'm calling the sufferings of Christ, happens here now between Palm Sunday and the crucifixion, the sufferings of our Lord, especially on that Good Friday night, especially right before then. Okay, all those sufferings where he was beat, where they whipped him, where they tore out his beard, all of that, the sufferings of the Christ, which started in the Garden of Gethsemane, we could say. The Garden of Gethsemane was that first shedding of blood. Okay, so Palm Sunday, the sufferings of Christ, and you know what's after the sufferings of Christ. Climaxed in that sufferings of Christ is the crucifixion. The crucifixion that climaxes the suffering, the ultimate is the crucifixion. Amen. So the crucifixion of the Lord, and when you say the crucifixion, that's not the death. He died by crucifixion, but he was crucified and died. So the crucifixion, we want to say the crucifixion, and then the death. Because he was crucified, but it was 6 hours later, 6 hours later before he died. Both are important. He was crucified, and then he died. The death of Christ. Praise the Lord. And we thank God he came. He came to pay the price for sin. And now that public ministry turning into what it, why he came, the Lamb of God, the suffering Savior, the precious blood shed. Just like in the Old Testament, all those animal sacrifices, they were a picture. Here comes the real Lamb. You know, all throughout life, there's shadows. I can see shadows here. If I look outdoors, I can see shadows. Well, all of that Old Testament, shadow land, shadows. Here comes the substance, which is Jesus. And there are still different shadows all throughout the Old New Testament as well. And so we have the sufferings of Christ, which lead on to the crucifixion of Jesus, the death of Jesus. And you don't want to skip this, the burial. Many times as Christians, we say he died. He was crucified. But for the most part, we say he died, which he did. He did die, but he died by crucifixion. But he died. Thank God he died. And he rose again. Yes, he did. But we don't want to skip the burial. The burial is so important. You all think of a seed. Like some of you have gardens. Some of you planted some gardens and you have tomatoes and whatever you have. Started out with a seed. Jesus is the seed that's spoken of first of all in Genesis, where the seed of the woman's gonna come. That seed is Jesus. And so Jesus, the seed, well, a seed has to be buried. That's the importance of this burial. He died. He was crucified. He died, but he was buried. And what happens during the burial? Well, many things, things we don't even know about. But one thing, when you plant that seed into the ground, one little seed, Jesus was that seed. But when that seed comes back up, it comes back up a whole big, you got a whole big tomato plant with a whole bunch of tomatoes. Because it went down into the ground. That's the burial. Jesus was buried so we could come back up with him. And so when that seed went down, he's going to raise us up. And now we can be now truly born again. You're in Jesus. Coming up with him, we are his children. We are children of God because we've been planted, engrafted, born into the family of God. That is the importance of the burial. Always think of that little seed you put in the ground. And you know, even this is veering off and I got to stay where I'm, stay on my track here. But let me say this, even our bodies, everybody's not buried, but everybody's going to go back to the dust. But think of the burial. That seed goes into the ground. Even these bodies, or is a seed going into the ground, it decays, but it's going to come back up again, glorified. Either glorified unto eternal flames or glorified unto eternal joy. But all those bodies have to be raised. And so what's in the Gospels? The genealogy, the conception, the birth, the baptism, the temptation, the public ministry, Palm Sunday, the sufferings of Christ, the crucifixion of Christ. And I just thought I need to incorporate on my list the institution of the Lord's Supper. Put, if you're writing this down, put that on your list. The institution of the Lord's Supper, because it is at the Lord's Supper where Jesus announces the New Testament. You know, our Bibles are Old Testament, then New Testament. Well, it was at the Lord's Supper where Jesus said, take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. And we partake of the body of the Lord. But when he got to the new, to the blood, he said, drink this. This is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for the remission of sins. So Jesus announces the actual cutting of the new covenant at the Lord's Supper. So that's in the gospel accounts, the institution of the Lord's Supper, of which here we are these thousands of years later, still doing what Jesus instituted and what was foreshadowed even back in Genesis. Okay, so we have the crucifixion of Christ, the death of Christ, the burial of Christ. And you know what's next? We have 4 minutes. What's next is the resurrection. That's that seed coming back up, Jesus coming back up, glorified. When he went down into the ground, that body was beaten, shredded, bloodied. He was brutalized more than any man has ever been. That's in the book of Isaiah, where Jesus' body went through more than any man that has ever lived. So he went down into that earth as that lowly seed. But on resurrection morning, like you hear me say, when you got out of bed this morning, I don't care, you might have swung that foot out, but the head had to come up first. And so Jesus, as the head comes up, and then everything connected to that head, which is us as members of his body, he brought us up with him. And so that's his resurrection, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But we don't want to stop there. And so many times as Christians, we stop at the resurrection. But there's more. There is more. Well, first of all, the next thing after the resurrection, there was a post-ministry of Jesus where he still was on this earth for 40 days, teaching, doing further teaching with his disciples, the 12 plus others he was ministering to. But then after his resurrection, 40 days later was his ascension. And that's when Jesus went back up to heaven and he was seated at the right hand of the Father. So Jesus resurrected, ascended, where he bodily, glorified body, but he bodily goes back up to heaven. That's called his ascension, his exaltation. God says, sit here at my right hand, the majesty on high. He was given a name above every name. He was given this name again, a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. And that still is yet to happen, that particular prophecy. But Jesus is the King exalted on high. So we have the ascension of Christ, the exaltation of Christ, because when he ascended, and if you read Psalm 21, it tells you about that placing of the crown on him and all this happening on the other side of the resurrection. The ascension of Christ, he was exalted. You know, Philippians tells us he humbled himself, became a man, and he humbled himself even unto death. But then here comes that switchover word, which says, wherefore, turn the coin over, wherefore, because he died, because he humbled himself, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. So we have the ascension of Christ, the exaltation of Christ, and now he's in his high priestly ministry of interceding for us. He is our great high priest. And part of his intercessory work going on now as our high priest. And then there's more in our final 2 minutes. The resurrection, you want to have the resurrection of Christ, the ascension of Christ, where he went up to heaven, the exaltation of Christ. He was crowned by God, seated at God's right hand. That's all that exaltation, that given the name above every name, exaltation. The intercessory work of Jesus is going on now. And then there's more. Add to your list, if you don't have it, the revelation of Jesus Christ. So you have all those sons. You have the resurrection, the ascension, the exaltation, the intercession ministry, and then will come the revelation. And that's when Jesus Christ will come again, and every eye shall see him. Everybody's going to see him. And when he comes again, he's coming as King of Kings. So that's linking us back up with Luke chapter 13. He's coming as King of Kings. However, when you read Luke 13, it would be talking about the kingdom of God. But Jesus is coming as the King of the Kings. And whereas Palm Sunday was just a little picture of everybody praising him. But when he comes again, every eye shall see him. Well, that's our overview for today. I got through one sheet, about six sheets of my notes here that I was going to teach from, but I feel at peace that we covered what God would have us to cover. And next week, Lord willing, we'll continue with Luke chapter 13, verses 18 through 21. They connect with the crippled woman that we just studied about. And I encourage you to do your own reading and studying. Keep praying, pray one for another. Keep praising the Lord, keep confessing your sins, and keep walking with the King. Father, we thank you for your word, a lamp unto our feet. And Lord God, it truly is good news. We praise you and we thank you that we are in this amazing story of God, what you ordained before the world was, and that you would include us, and then that you would get us in with Jesus. He had to come a different way so we could be saved. He had to die and be buried so we could be engrafted in. He had to be raised so we could come on up with him. And then we thank him. Thank you, Jesus, that you said he will come again for us and take us to himself, and we'll be with Jesus forevermore. How we praise you, how we give you glory. Be with us this week. Order our every step and keep us in your care. Until we meet again, in the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen.
Yes. Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Amen.
All right.
Amen.
Thank you. God bless everyone.
Amen.
Amen.
God bless everyone.
Bless everyone. Have a good week and happy birthday, yeah. Sister Secret.
Ah. Well, happy birthday, Sister Secret. And if anybody else is having one, happy birthday. God bless you.
Have a blessed week, everybody.
You too.
You too.
Amen. Have a blessed week.
Carrie Robinson, what state are you in?
A Christian Exaltation of Christ, Resurrection of Christ. He was crowned by God. He's coming as a king.
But where? What city and state are you in, Carrie Robinson?
I'm in Aurora, Colorado.
Okay, that's it, Colorado.
Yeah.
Glad you're with us.
Thank you. Glad to be a part of it.
Yeah, and H.B. Taylor, you're in Chicago? H.B. Taylor, if you can hear me, I think you're in Chicago. Anyway, everybody, glad you're with us. Glad to see Minister Reed with us, our guests with us, Becca with us, everybody. You all have a great week.
Okay. Love you all.
Love you all. Eat some cake.
Happy birthday.
God created cake and ice cream. Okay, I'll see everyone next week, Laura Williams.